Well, good morning to each of you. I certainly didn't expect to be standing here this morning, but do appreciate the opportunity of telling you a little bit of some of our experiences in Africa over the past 3 weeks. It's been a very busy time, and as you can imagine, very tiring as well, traveling around and listening to story after story of difficulty, of how the Lord has led people and how he's preserved their lives, listening to stories of terrible atrocities as well, people who've had stood and watched their children being slaughtered, having their throats slit during the tribal difficulties there. Last Sunday, we were at Arua, Uganda. We drove out from the Congo from a place called Aru to Arua, from Aru, Congo to Arua, Kampala, distance of about 20 kilometers. And in the afternoon, we knew a German couple in Arua that we were staying with, German missionaries, and he agreed to take us to meet with some Christians who had fled the Congo in several stages and finally found their way over to Arua and were refugees there. And so we met together with, there were about 100 people, I guess, some adults, a lot of children, a couple of widows who had lost their husbands, and a number of orphans who were being cared for by this group of Christians as well. And one of the brethren, really the leading brother in that group, a man that we've known for many years, Zadoki Barongo, opened the scriptures and read Psalm 124. And I'd like to start out right now by looking at that psalm. Look at Psalm 124. You can't really enter into a lot of the psalms until you have yourself been in the same position. And Zadoki read this psalm to us. It's the experience of David. I'm not exactly sure when he wrote this, but it was obviously during one of the times of great trouble in his life. He'd been surrounded by enemies and had despaired of life, and the Lord had delivered him. And this is the case of many of our Congolese brethren that we've been visiting over the last 3 weeks, Steve, my son Steve, and myself. Look at that psalm. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And that psalm makes a lot of sense to someone who has been delivered from sure death. Some of these people had watched while others were being slaughtered right in their presence, right before their very eyes. I think of one dear brother, Kiliopa Ngaju, a dear friend of mine with whom we worked in the printing work over a period of many years. Kiliopa had fled fighting at Nyankundi, fled through the forest, a long walk of about 85 miles with his family. Kiliopa is from the Lendu tribe, who generally are shorter people than the tribal people that they had been fighting, the Hema people. But his son was a tall fellow and looked very much like the Hema people, who was the enemy of the Lendu peoples. In the forest, they were stopped by a group of soldiers, and demanded to know what tribe they were from. Where's your identity card that shows what tribe you are? Kiliopa presented his. He's a Lendu. His son presented him his card as a Lendu as well, but the soldiers would not believe him. They stood there and argued with them for several minutes, and then one of the men pulled out a knife and slit the throat of his grown son, this tall Lendu fellow, killed by people from his own own tribe, right in the presence of his father and his mother. And I'll tell you, it's heartbreaking when you talk to people and hear their stories. The Lord gave us the opportunity to visit a number of refugee camps where our Christians have fled. We started out in the city of Kampala. I flew into Entebbe, Uganda on the 6th of October, left here on the 4th and arrived there in the morning. And we began right away visiting Christians in the Kampala area. A number of our people, particularly of the Hema tribe, have fled to the city of Kampala, and they were there. Some of the Christians have been welcomed into a Uganda Army military camp where there were three empty houses. They cleaned the houses out, and the soldiers, the Ugandan soldiers, welcomed these people into those homes. They had no furniture, no mattresses, nothing, sleeping on cement floors. They were able to clean them up. In the meantime, funds that have come in actually through CMML, some basic mattresses have been furnished and they've been laid out on the floors where they can at least lie down at night. And it was a joy to meet with that group of Christians three Sundays ago, and to worship with them, to be able to share the Word of God with them, to meet together with friends that we have known for many years and try to be a comfort to them, and breaking bread with them as well. It was interesting. They didn't have the little cups like we have, you know, but they had gone out and bought some cheap regular plastic-sized cups that they filled with a little bit of juice to do the communion service with, and it was a real joy to meet with that little group of Christians and try to encourage them. From there, we drove from Kampala to Fort Portal, about a distance of 200 miles. Fort Portal is on the not too far from the border with the Congo. A number of our people, the Hema people especially, who had been attacked by the Lendus, fled in that direction and came out to this city of Fort Portal. It's a beautiful little city. The site is right at the foothills of the Ruwenzori Mountains, the Mountains of the Moon, snow-covered peaks. They're right on the equator, this small group of Christians is there. And they were waiting for us. We had sent word ahead that we were coming. Actually, we actually telephoned one of the brethren. It's amazing, cell phones in the country of Uganda and even in the country of Congo, in the eastern part of the Congo, where there are a couple of cell phone towers as well. Communication is amazing, and it's amazing all the Africans that have got a cell phone at their ear all the time talking with someone. So we'd been able to telephone ahead to our friend Yoasi Bamanoba, with whom we had worked in the printing work also for many years, who was shepherding a group of about 160 refugees there. He had been received into the home of a Christian lady there, a widow. I suspect that her husband probably died of AIDS. She has four teenage children. She has this home, and she welcomed Yoasi and his family into her home as well. She had a spare room, and then she had a little storeroom outside that was really open. I don't know if it was kind of a woodshed or what. People would cook with wood over there. So it may have been a storeroom for wood, but she made that available to the Christians to meet together. And so they were coming together in that little room. They've already overflowed that room out into the courtyard, and this lady is very happy to have them there. And the gospel is being preached in that town of Fort Portal as well. We then moved on down to the town of Kabale, way in the south southwest corner of Uganda, right where Uganda and the Congo and Rwanda come together. Brother and sister Bob and Sue Cullen have been missionaries at Kabale for a number of years. There are seven brethren assemblies in the area. Bob and Sue have been used of the Lord in instructing people in the scriptures, and these seven assemblies have been established. Sound works, good Christian brethren. The Cullens are home on furlough in this country right at the present time, but Marion Baisley, who was at Yankundi, has moved to the town of Kabale. She's been able to rent a house, a large house, and she's bought a bunch of beds. She's got 10 single beds and a couple of other beds in her house. These are in an outbuilding and welcomes visitors in there. Been very well accepted by the Christians at Kabale, so we were happy to see her. We then drove back to Kampala, an all-day trip by road. Roads are good generally in Uganda, so it was not a difficult trip. And from there we flew then into the city of Beni in the Congo, where we really started our tour of refugee camps there in the country, in the Congo itself. I was deeply moved by the welcome that I was given, both Steve and I were given, at Beni and at the mission station of Awicha, particularly by a good friend of Steve's, a pastor from Awicha, who has been a Congolese missionary helping Steve in his ministry to fishermen in Lake Victoria. Pastor Mukanirwa is a very capable brother in the gospel and in the teaching of God's word, but he has been very, very much involved with Steve and our daughter Chris in giving aid to the refugees. And as soon as we got to the place that we were staying in Beni, he pulled me aside from the truck and he grabbed me by both hands and put his face right in my face. And very movingly, with tears running down his face, he said, "I want to thank you with all my heart for giving us your son and your daughter to help in this work. I want to thank you for Steve and thank you for Chris. Thanks for giving us your children." And he went on like that for about 5 minutes, and I was in tears as well as he spoke to me. And then he welcomed us into his home at Awicha, and Steve and I stayed with him in his home for a few days there while we were visiting the refugee camps in that area. What a joy to be with brothers and sisters like that. In the town of Beni, some of our people who are refugees there, I was amazed to see that since they left Nyankundi a year ago, that they have already built three buildings, one in the city of Beni, two along the roads. And the refugees started these works, and some of the monies which have come through CMML and have come through other interested believers have helped them get a metal roof on a building. And the Christians themselves have worked hard to build these buildings, and there are three brand new works going on. And it's not just refugees, but they have reached out to the villagers along the road, people from different tribes that are along the roads there and meeting together for the Lord. So even in the midst of all of the difficulties that they're going through, the Lord's work is making progress. The whole road for about, I would guess the distance would be probably 40 miles from Beni North, is lined with refugee camps all along the way. People are living under tarpaulins, plastic sheeting, very difficult circumstances. They have no gardens for food themselves. They're dependent upon humanitarian organizations for giving them food. There are humanitarian organizations that are working. Among them, we are most impressed, I think, with Samaritan's Purse as giving food. World Vision, when the people came down from Nyankundi, a group of 900 people on foot, they'd been walking through the forest for 9 days. World Vision had a big truck up there with a video crew. And used it for a photo op opportunity, and then they just kind of faded in the woodwork and disappeared, not giving much help at all. But there are other groups, World Food Program with the UN and Samaritan's Purse and some others, who are doing a good job of helping these refugees. From Oicha, we flew up to Aveba. We flew past the station of Chabi. We could see it down below, which still has a few believers at it, but it's been ransacked, as have all of our mission stations in Congo. And we landed at Aveba, which is the last place that Jane and I had worked from the mid-1980s through 1992, establishing a work there. And landed on the airstrip there. At the end of the airstrip, there's a militia camp, soldiers, and then just a couple of hundred yards away in a site that the Africans had originally wanted me to build my house. And I said, no, that's too far away from the people. We want to be among the people. And we decided not to build our house, but a big camp of militia is located in that place. I have some pictures, which I want to show you eventually. Of the boy soldiers, kids, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 years old, carrying AK-47s and Kalashnikov rifles. They're just hard as rocks and difficult. I have some pictures of some of those kid soldiers, but that place, Aveba, in the midst of the Lendu territory, they are very well armed. And they have done a lot of atrocities. They are basically the people who attacked and destroyed Nyankunde mission station a year ago. Leaving Aveba, we flew past Nyankunde, hoping that we could get back out there with the UN escort, but that was not possible. But we did get a look at the Nyankunde mission station. Most of the roofs are gone off all the buildings, and the rain is pouring in, including the print shop. The main building that I noticed that still did have a roof on it was the chapel building. It's a large building that seats at least 1,000 people. The roof seems to be intact on that, but we understand that all the benches and all of the furniture has been looted. And the mission station itself, I think we need to write it off. I doubt that it's ever going to be inhabited again, or if it is, in a very small way, building will have to be done once again. From Aveba, we flew to the city of Bunia, a city of about 350,000 people. It was probably 500,000 by last May due to all the refugees that had flocked into that place when the Ugandan troops were forced out of the country by the UN, left a power vacuum, and the tribes began fighting in the streets of the city of Bunia. We know that there were between 500 and 700 fatalities at that time, and hundreds of thousands of people fled the city of Bunia at that time, many of them north. It was at that time that the man that I spoke of at first, Zadoki Barongo and his group, finally made their way out of the country to the north. Others fled south, swelling these refugee camps to the position that they're in now. The UN has a large force in the city of Bunia now, well-armed. Pakistani troops, Uruguayan troops, and Bangladeshi troops. Unfortunately, none of those people speak a language that can be understood by the people of Northeast Congo. Sometimes you wonder at the UN, the way they operate, but anyway, we're grateful that at least they're in there with armored cars and with good weapons. These armored cars are parked at strategic places all over the town, maintaining peace, and we didn't hear even one gunshot while we were there in the city of Bunia. So we feel that they will be able to control the peace in the city at least, and maybe some of those people in coming weeks and coming months, some of the refugees that fled from the city of Bunia will at least be able to return to Bunia. There's a huge, huge refugee camp just next to the airport there at Bunia. These tarp camps, people had to flee their homes in the city and come out to the place where the UN soldiers are in order to have some safety. So we are a bit encouraged by that, but we know that they're not going to be able to control the countryside with all of these arms in the hands of the different militias. We saw three different tribal militias in the time that we were there, all of them antagonistic to each other. So we're a long ways from a resolution to to that. From Bunya, then, we flew to Aru, which I already mentioned, and the town of Arua, then back to Kampala, and left there this last Wednesday, and arrived home late Wednesday night. So that's just a brief briefing of what we've been through, and we will have an opportunity, I'm sure, sometime to share some pictures with you. I trust that I'll get smart enough one of these days to get these pictures on the computer and do some kind of a presentation, which will make a lot more sense to you. I want to turn it over to Joe Marquez now from Paraguay. Joe and I were speakers along with Keith Kaiser at a missionary conference in Worcester, Massachusetts yesterday, and had a good time together. So, Joe, if you'll come and at 12 o'clock, if you will close in prayer, then Jerry will come and have a closing hymn for us.
Good morning. Now, see, if I go by that clock, I get 5 minutes extra. Huh? It's been fixed. Rats. We've enjoyed our time up here. We enjoyed our time with the brethren in Worcester. We're glad to be back here again. We've been here some years ago when we were visiting CMML. And appreciate the effort of the saints in this place. The difficulty that we face is this, that we face a battle on all fronts, in all ways, and much beyond the world faces, because they deal with flesh and blood. And we deal with spirits, wicked spirits. Spirits that have been around for centuries, ages, who have studied and used their intelligence, God-given intelligence, to try to destroy men. And that's what they're about. And as we've seen and sympathize with dear ones who've lost their loved ones. And I was thinking about the scripture that says, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. In the eyes of the world. That's what we are, you see. They do not understand that we're not. Well, why do I say that? Brother mentioned Psalm 124. This psalm was very precious to me at a point in my life when I realized that I was unprotected, I was unsaved, I was easy prey for the wicked ones. I was 20 years old at the time. I got that understanding by reading the Word of God. I had been through a period of time where I too was involved in shedding blood. As a U.S. Army Ranger, U.S. Army Airborne paratroop, I was in Vietnam. The idea that we were there, or the reason we were there, was a good idea. I maintain that to this day. And I think in that conflict, we broke the back of world communism, at least as far as Russia was concerned. China's another big if. It was a game that was played on the ground. The big boys were feeding the little boys, and little boys were fighting. And I was one of the little boys in that conflict. Has a personal tone, because I not only lost friends, I lost my brother, Julian Ernest Marquez, who was KIA, the 15th of February, 1971. It's real. Our brother is talking about the coldness, the hardness of men who do not feel. They do what they're told, or they do what they feel like, and what they do feel like, if they feel anything, is rage. And they have the means to express it. Used to glory in it. I was with Charlie Company 1st of 503rd, Airborne Infantry, in front of our TOC, or Tactical Operations Command, there was a sign that said, "Death is our business, and business has been good." When I first went in there, the count of how well you were doing was the number of bodies that you could count. Body count. As you probably have guessed, I've changed my business. By the grace of God, I've seen what the Lord has done, and my soul was freed. And my soul flew to glory. My soul flew to the refuge that is before the throne of God. And I bless the Lord who has not given us a prey to their teeth. But you know, that's the experience of every single believer. Every single one. That's redemption. That's what it's all about. It's taking you out of the place of danger and putting you in the place of safety. Delivering you from your strong enemies. But what we're doing with the sons of men is trying to deliver them from captivity, because they're being led to their deaths. The enemy of this world has blinded their eyes, has blinded their understanding. They do not understand. They look for the things in the physical. They have no concept of the spiritual. They're going on to destruction. But how do you turn someone? Well, it's the work of God, obviously. It's the Lord's work to do that. And we but enter in. But we have an extremely important part to play. When we were on the ground, I worked in a ranger unit. You worked 5-man reconnaissance teams. Just 5 guys. And you were out there in the jungle, and these people were all over the place. And they had their supply points, and they had their training points, and they had their fast movement trails, all these kind of things. And you knew that if you were discovered, you were dead meat. But behind us was the might of the United States Army. And the United States of America has a great deal of armament, in case you never noticed. It's nothing compared to the power of God. Remember the Lord Jesus mentioned on one time, when the question was, Peter was going to defend him, he says, "Do you not think that I could ask my Father and presently he'll give me 12 legions of angels?" If we realize, and we read the scripture, that one angel took out about 185,000 of the Assyrians. Do you have any concept of how powerful God is? So here we go, and we're in the midst of this conflict, and we're few, but we're not powerless. And as long as we had our radio in operation, as long as we had communication, we had support. I remember on occasion, saw 2 flashlights across the mountain. There's the enemy soldiers acting as if they owned the joint. I called in 8-inch artillery on them. And this thing came out of nowhere. Boom. And they still kept the flashlight on. So I adjusted in their direction. Boom. The lights went out. You see, we have communication with the Almighty. The prayers of the saints bring that power into focus in the battlefield of the earth. And many times, all we are forward observers. We watch it. We recognize what's going on. We ask the Lord, what's the need? Only instead of destruction, it's salvation. I changed my motto. It's no longer death is our business and business has been good. It's life is our business and business has been much better. You see? Because if you communicate to the soul the truth of the redemption of God, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf, you settle that soul. You remove him from the place of danger. You deliver him from captivity of what he sees and what he hears and what he's understood. Establish an eternal link The Spirit of God dwell in the heart of the believer. That communication link never can get broken. We can ignore it. We can put it and we can let it sit in and get dusty and rusty. But when we pray, there is a God that hears. And we lift up our voices and we see the agony around us. We say, Lord, help. Lord, undertake. Lord, be pleased to use us. I've also gotten involved in the last few years with some of the veterans, and we've seen the Lord work in salvation in at least one of their lives and basically this man had been out of touch. He'd been just on his own for so many years, wandering around, drugging himself, drinking himself silly, ruining his body. But we were able to get to him before he died. And the man has a sure assurance that the Lord heard his cry when he said, Lord God, forgive my sins. And I think what we've done is we've just been overwhelmed by the propaganda arm. And what we lack is a conviction that there is a cause for us to act. There is a cause for us to stand. You know, when David went against Goliath, he didn't really go in there to make a big name for himself. He just looked out on the valley and he saw the two opposing armies, and Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, standing there and defying this little group of Israelites. Blaspheming. And you know what? David got angry. And you know why he got angry? Because who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he defies the armies of the living God? See. Now, obviously, Goliath didn't believe that. But David did, and David acted upon his belief. You come against me with sword and spear. I come in the name of the God whom you've defied. You see. The Christian is the strongest of all. Why? Because he's dealing with truth. He's no longer in the world of imagination. He's dealing with spiritual realities. And as we mentioned this morning, the Lord Jesus, he stood before these powers arrayed from him who had power to take his life. And he says, I am. And he wasn't concerned about his life because he knew it was the Father's will. Not only did he pass through suffering, pass through death, but be seated at God's right hand. And that same one that passed through that experience is seated at the right hand of God and has not missed a lick on any of our needs. Be we young or be we old. And furthermore, he is concerned. He considers men, all their works, all their ways. And he works salvation in the midst of the earth. And he brings needy people together with those who have a message. And just as he did in the case of Cornelius, in the book of the Acts, he prepared the heart of the one who was searching and the heart of the one who had the message of life and brought them together. See. So all we do is act in the function of bearing the good news. And getting back to the portion in Goliath, his brothers scoffed at his lack of inexperience in his youth. And he said this. He said, a bear came out to take the sheep, the little flock. Those few sheep in the wilderness. When they came up against me, I grabbed him and I slaughtered him. He did not lack courage in the conflict, in the little things. He was consistent. He was disciplined. And I can just imagine him out there with his sling, out there watching the sheep on the hillside and putting a rock over there and taking that thing and... And he probably got really good with that little sling. That was the preparation the Lord used And he didn't go with arrows. He didn't go with a big sword. He didn't even have a sword. He wouldn't use Saul's sword because he hadn't proved them. But what he had, he used, and he used it effectively. And I'm sure the hand of God, there was an angel, took that rock as it was going, okay, we're going to put it right in here. Pow! And the giant was dead. And as it is with a bunch of kids who follow the big bully, knock the bully out, you knock the rest of them out. And all of a sudden, all the fight went out of them, and the children of Israel started taking care of business. Do we not understand the illustration? The Lord Jesus Christ has taken out the big bully. He's taken out the champion of the wicked ones. He's crushed his head. Now, there used to be an old saying that if you crush a snake's head, he'll wiggle until the sun goes down. You ever hear that one? Yeah, that's a country. I pick up a lot of things in my travels. But I think it's there. I have killed snakes before. I don't know how many of us. I'm sure Brother Ben out there in Africa has killed a bunch of them. But you kill a snake. You crush his head. You make him ineffectual. Well, snake doesn't have any claws. You crush his head and the snake can't do anything. All it can do is wiggle. The Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross crushed the serpent's head. He's wiggling. He had the power of death. He doesn't have it anymore. He had the keys of hell. He doesn't have that anymore. One greater, one mightier than he took it from him and took all his armor in which he trusted. So what do we do? Well, they're on the run. Well, you don't think they're on the run? Then why do they have to live in their dream world? Why do they have to come up with all these nonsensical things to explain everything that's around us? Why can't they deal with reality that there is a God in heaven, that he created men for his glory, that we're required to glorify him as who he is, and to be grateful, and to serve faithfully, and to honor him in our speech, in our words, in our works, in our hearts of heart, to have him have his place where it belongs. Not only is the giver and sustainer of life, but our very life itself. That's a message worth carrying. That's a message worth praying for, worth giving for, worth seeking the souls of men earnestly. If we do not seek them out, what will we have to say to him who came from heaven's glory to earth's chaos to seek us out? You see, it's a simple matter of a life for a life. He gave his life for me. I owe him mine. I'll close. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for the privilege of serving you on the earth, for being yours, bought with a price above that of rubies or pearls or all the wealth and riches of this wide world, the price of the blood of thy beloved Son. We're thankful for the gift that you gave to us. Lord, help us to appreciate it. And as we express our gratitude to you in worship with our lips, so let us express our gratitude to you in the works and the words that we speak day to day to those around us who know you not, who go on careless and heedless in their sins, delighting in their abominations, and not realizing that they're offending grievously the High and the Holy One. Grant us mercy, Lord, and grant us an understanding so that we might act according to the knowledge that we have. And that which we lack, we pray that you provide for the glory of thy Son. We pray that you strengthen the works in all this wide world. We think of the work there in the Congo Lord, by the means of these terrible catastrophes, would you strengthen thy people? Help them to realize that you're their only resource, and yet you're the sufficient resource for their needs, whatever they be. And Lord, might you make them diligent to seek out the souls of those around them, to deliver these ones from captivity before they too are delivered to eternal destruction. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. Commend ourselves to thee. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.